chapter 4. Making sure you're awake. There you go. Which brings us to Revelation 5. We spent a few weeks looking at Revelation 4. And some may be put off by the symbolism that happens, but you just sang a lot of songs with symbolism. And sometimes we don't connect them. And so many of the songs we sing are tied to Revelation, the very words that we heard. And so if there are some things in that chapter, we will refer back to them, of course, that you're really not sure, well, exactly what does that mean? You can go online and listen to 4 sermons that I did on chapter 4 and catch yourself up on it as the things that at least my interpretation of it. My interpretation is based on echoes. I mentioned this in the very first lesson, and I'll repeat it several times. I listened for echoes of the rest of the scripture. Because whatever Revelation says, it's saying in harmony with the other 65 books. And there's also echoes of the culture of their day also that are helpful. Back in 1980, Carl Sagan hosted a television series called Cosmos. And then in 2014, it was redone by National Geographic Television, entitled Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. And both series began with these words: the cosmos is all that is, or ever was, or ever will be. And that's an echo of Revelation 4. They took their worldview and said, the cosmos is the is and the was and the will be. The cosmos is God. That's called scientific materialism. And we're affected by that. Many people, even Christians, are influenced by that part of our culture. But the biblical worldview that we look, what God says is this, that God Almighty is the was and the is to come. Holy, you just sang it, holy, holy, is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And so each person needs to make a decision. You need to decide whether you believe that in Creator God or Creator Cosmos. And then what's the application to your life? How does that affect your life? And I guarantee you, if you don't think it through, it will still affect your life. But it's better to think it through and understand what you're saying. But if you don't think, the danger is that you'll just go along with the culture and you'll be following the culture and you'll hear the words, the is, the was, the one to come in the cultural way. And you'll slide along with the rest of the world saying cosmos is God. Much of what is claimed to be Christianity is shallow. It's surface Christianity with no root. It drifts with the culture, the cultural current, and it's an imitation of what true discipleship is. And we need to discover God's depth. We need to jump in the deep end. We need to not be afraid of finding out more about God. And we come here to chapter 4 and chapter 5 that we'll be going in today, and I believe this is really the heart of Christianity. It's bringing us to where our core needs to be. It centers us in our existence. It centers us in the source of our being. It's really, these chapters are the foundation of how we should be thinking, how we should live our lives. The throne in chapter 4, the throne room, brings us right into the center of God's universe. And I believe this is the literal center of the universe, the throne room of God. This is where everything, the source of everything, comes from. The universe is not haphazard. It's not this conglomeration of matter just doing stuff. That at the very center is our Creator. He reigns, and this chapter says He is in control of this world and of this universe. And as we continue in this vision that takes us further into the center of the universe, it gives us direction, it gives us meaning. And as we look at that, we need to remember at the same time where we are physically, where we've come from. And so we spent some time in 2018 going through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we see seven churches, real people. These were real people. And that's why I made a trip over there. I wanted to get the sense of real people, a real place, real things happening. And these people, in the center of their persecution, were not brought to the throne first, but they were told, the Lord says, I understand where you are. I want you to understand where you need to be thinking, but I know where you are. I know the persecution that you're coming out of, and I want you to know your spiritual reality, and I recognize your physical reality. I understand what you're going through. And so the church in Ephesus was living under mandated government emperor worship. The church in Smyrna lived in poverty. Pergamon already had a martyr named Antipas. Thyatira had unionized labor unions that required an allegiance over Christ. Sardis, church activity without life. Philadelphia, serving in weakness. Laodicea, living in wealth that was killing them spiritually. And when we looked at every one of those, we can see ourselves. We can see ourselves in each of these situations. And we need to recognize that, yes, we are in the midst of various kinds of persecution ourselves. And as in an earlier lesson, I said between 0 and 10, where we may be somewhere in the 2 and 3 or 4 range. I personally believe that we're moving toward the 10 range. I don't know when that's going to happen, but we're moving that direction. And so chapter 4, in the midst of real persecution, brings us into the throne room of God now and says, look, I know where you are. I know what you're suffering, but God's in control. God's in control. He's in control of the universe. He directs your lives. He sustains us. He's our shield. He's our fortress as we navigate all the things that we go through in our personal lives. And so we see here symbolic reality of God as king. He's on the throne. Everything created, from the highest angel to the lowest creature, as we look further in chapter 5, faces the throne. Everything faces the throne. Every person faces the throne, even if they don't know they face the throne, even though they may not realize that their very breath is coming from the center of this throne. They still look at God's throne. And it culminates in these cherubim singing the song of the universe. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the response is, you are worthy. You are worthy. I want to take you back. I paraphrase the Bible as I go along. It's my expanded paraphrase. Tries to help me understand the scriptures better. So I want to read through the paraphrase of chapter 4 as we go into chapter 5, where he says, after this, I looked, and look, a door open and still open in heaven. The trumpet-like voice I first heard was talking, saying, come up here. I will spread out in front of you what absolutely unfolds after this. At that instant, I was in spirit, and look, a throne set in heaven, and on the throne, one enthroned. The one who sat there was rock solid like stone, blazing crystal and fiery red, and an emerald rainbow were all around the throne. Around that throne were thrones, 24 of them, And seated on those thrones, 24 aged ones with flowing robes of white, and on their heads golden victory crowns. Out of the depths of the throne, flashes of lightning, voices, thunder. In front of the throne, seven blazing torches. These are the seven spirits of God. Before the face of the throne, something sea-like, see-through as glass, resembling crystal. Circling the throne in the middle, between the throne and the 24 thrones, were four living creatures filled with eyes in front and overflowing with eyes in the back. The first living creature resembled a lion. The second, a young bullock. The third, having a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures each were encircled with six wings, and deep within the wings, overflowing with eyes, without respite day and night, they continually lay out the final declaration: holy, sacred otherness, transcendent perfection, absolute master, the creator God, unrestricted power, prevailing over all, the was, the is, the one forever involved. Whenever the four living beings bestow infinite worth and value and thanksgiving for grace to the one sitting on the throne, to the living one penetrating past times to the times, the 24 aged ones will fall down before the one who sits on the throne, who saturates the ages to ages, and in worshipful adoration cast their victory crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our absolute master, our creator God, forever receiving infinite worth, immeasurable value, and unrestricted power, because you created each and everything, and because of your desire, they are, and they were brought into being. Chapter 5, Sinners In, brings us into sharp focus what chapter 4 was about. And it's not on ourselves, but in the one who brings sense and sanity in a world that is crushed and broken. Paul says it this way in Ephesians. He says, and he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, and to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. The point of this chapter is the exaltation of Christ. And I want to say, if you get nothing else from this lesson, here's the one thing to pay attention to. If you pay attention to nothing else, pay attention to this. The center of the universe, the meaning of the universe, is completely focused in Christ and his work. You can say amen and leave now if that's all you want. That's it. But we're going to look at it. That's all you need, but you're going to get more. We have this scroll. The scroll, and what does this scroll mean? Or these are symbols. And so I'm not pleased with what I've put down here. Maybe some of you can help me better. It's God's plan of life, and I'll explain this in a minute. But another way I wanted to say it is, the scroll is the way life works on earth. This is how it works. And I thought maybe something like this. It's a working manual, all right? I don't know, instruction, but it's not really instruction book, all right? And you'll see as I explain a little bit more. If God is in control of the universe, if this is the way life is supposed to work, then all this constant chaos around us, this indescribable suffering. I'm reading a book right now that Vicki Cook lent me. Made in Hungary, it's called. It's about the country of Hungary. A baby was born in 1944 during the bombings of Budapest. And the story that she tells is horrific. What people can do to people. I wouldn't even read some of the things that she says in a public setting like this. It's awful. It's awful. And so we say, if God is in control of the universe, why all this suffering? What is going on here? And then personally, we experience financial disaster, family upheavals, and we ask, is this God's plan? Is this what God wants in my life? And then we read books or we listen to preachers talk about what we deserve. You deserve this. You deserve a better life. God promises you blessings, so name and claim these blessings and live a blessed life. And then it doesn't go in the direction that we want it. We wonder, what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with God? Is God really not in control of the universe? And so chapter 5 introduces us with the answer to our question. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll and look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals." It says this scroll was, in the NIV, in his right hand. It could be translated upon his right hand or even close by, nearby his right hand. And so it doesn't really matter, but I imagine it on a table beside him, on his right hand side. The right hand, what's important is right hand means power, it means authority. It's a symbol of importance. And so we say, this is my right hand man, all right? This is my most important person in my life. And so right hand means this is important. This has power and authority. And so we say, well, what is this scroll? And we listen for the echoes. What are the echoes that we hear? And one of them is in Isaiah and Ezekiel. You see this symbol of a scroll. And all it is in Isaiah and Ezekiel is the laying out of God's will. This is what God's will is. And then in John's day, the cultural echo was this is how they wrote out important documents and they sealed them. And so a sealed document may have things like marriage license, a purchase of property, and a last will and testament. This is their last will, someone's last will. And so this is God's will. This is God's plan. And the question is, if God is holy, and if God is good, and if God deserves our highest adoration and thanksgiving, then his will, what is in this, is holy and good, and we should desire it. We should desire this. We should want to see God's will work out in our lives. And our prayer should always be, your will, what's in this scroll, be done, not mine. But the will is sealed. In John's time, just similar to what we do today, but not quite the same, an important document like this was rolled up. It was tied with string, and then hot wax was dripped on the strings, as this illustration shows. And then with a document with 7 seals, 7 people would have their signet rings, and they would press it into the hot wax, sealing the document. When it came time to open it, if a seal was broken, it meant it had been tampered with. It meant the legality of the document may not be valid. And so only someone who had the authority to break the seal was allowed to break that seal. And so we hear here, at this point, this mighty angel. What is a mighty angel? What's an angel? All angels are mighty, but this is a mighty angel. This is a great angel. He says in a loud voice, before the throne, and that means before all existence, from Adam to the present time, he says in a loud voice, the cherubim there, the seraphim are there, angels are there, existence, everyone who has ever existed is there. And he says, who is worthy to open this throne, the seals, break the seals? And no one in the universe can break the seals. It's quiet. God's will, the way life is supposed to be, is closed up from us. Are we destined to walk through life not knowing that if what the things are happening around us, is this God's plan or is he out of control? When these bad, awful things are happening, is God here or is he not? And that's our struggle if we don't know his will. And so John, it says he wept, and this means that much loud, uncontrollable grief. He's weeping over this, going through life, not knowing if what is happening to me is part of God's good pleasure or Satan's work. And interestingly, as you read through Revelation, he doesn't weep any other place. And terrible things happen. I mean, terrible things happen. The things that I read in Vicky's book, those things are happening in the book of Revelation, and he never weeps. But he weeps when he doesn't know. He weeps and he weeps. Why was this sealed? Why did God seal this? To understand this, you've got to go back to Genesis. Echoes are all through the Bible here, through this book. What's God's original intention in the Garden of Eden? What was his original intention for you and for me? And so we look at this, and I have to just do this very briefly. God's original plan for mankind would be that they would rule over the earth. Under his rulership, they would be rulers on the earth. And they were to be the king under the king. Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we don't have time to read it. It says mankind is to rule and to subdue the earth. In chapter 5 of Revelation, at the end, we're going to see this again. But in sinning, they gave up the rulership so that Satan became the ruler of the world. And then you go to Matthew and Luke, and we see this temptation of Jesus. Remember that temptation? Satan comes to Jesus and say, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth. That would not be a temptation if he wasn't able to do it. He was able to do it because Adam had given up the rulership to Satan, and now Satan was a ruler of the world. And so he says to Jesus, if you bow down to me, I will give you Adam's position. I'll give you Adam's position now. And here's the position. Now you will rule, Jesus, under me, Satan. Jesus offered in the place of Adam if Jesus would recognize Satan in the place of God. That's the temptation. He said, here's a shortcut, Jesus. You've come here to be the next Adam. You've come here to be the ruler of the world. Okay, here's a shortcut. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is bow down and say, you're God. That's it. Because man gave up the right to rule the world, it takes a man to take it back. Satan offered the shortcut, the easy way. Who's the man who can break the seals? A sinless man gave up rulership over the world by sinning. And so it would take a sinless man to take on sin in order to get the ownership back. And so the entire world is looking at this. It's going to take someone to come back and take the place, to take back what Adam gave up. Who is worthy to do that? Who can do this? Who can break the seal? And there's not an angel that can do it because they're sinless, but they're not humans. They can't do it. And no human could do it because they're all sinful. They've all forfeited the right to take that place. And so John's tears could be saying, we need someone. We need a man who has the power to rescue us. We need a man who has the means to purchase us, to redeem us out of this condition. And an elder shows up and shows him the answer. Do you remember who an elder is? We explained it before. The elders are any of the redeemed from all creation. The 12 from the tribe of Israel, any of the redeemed of Israel, and any redeemed from the spiritual Israel, the 12 apostles. So here is one who has been rescued. Here's one that knows because he's been rescued. He has been sitting on a throne ruling, so he knows this. And he comes back and he points to someone and says, look, look, there is one. The Lion of the House of Judah. Unless you've read the Old Testament, that doesn't mean a lot. We need a man to save us. So God promised, way back here in Genesis, he said, from the tribe of Judah, we have Adam and his descendants, and then we have Jacob, and he had 12 sons, and there's the 12 tribes of Israel. And so one of those tribes is Judah, one of the sons. And he says, out of this tribe, the Messiah is going to come. Out of this tribe, he's going to come. And so he says, the scepter, the ruling scepter, will not depart from Judah. In other words, the rulership of Israel is going to be in this tribe of Judah, and it won't depart from them, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until Shiloh comes. That's the old translation. That's the literal word that's translated. Well, what's Shiloh? Until Shiloh comes. And this is important. He says, listen, I want you to listen. You're going to be in rulership. Your tribe is going to be ruling the nation of Israel until Shiloh comes. Well, who's Shiloh? What's Shiloh? What does that mean? And so they recognized that this means when the Messiah comes. It's just, we could put it another word. We could say, until the Messiah comes. But he says, Shiloh comes. And the word means, could be several things. You look in your NIV, it says something like, until he who comes to whom it belongs. All right? The rulership is going to be there until the one who it belongs to, really belongs to, until he comes. So you just be waiting. He's going to come. Another way of saying this, until he who has the right, until he who has the authority or the right, until that person comes. Or to the one who is it's reserved for, or to the one who it's appointed to. Or here's another one. It can be translated this way, until the worthy one comes. The worthy one comes. Now you're starting to hear the echoes, aren't you? Until the worthy one comes. Young's literal translation says this, until the seed comes. What's that echo? Go back to chapter 3. Eve has sinned. The curses are being put there. And he says, but from your seed, Eve, there'll come one who will crush the head of the serpent until your seed comes. And so you will rule until the seed comes, until the Messiah comes, until the worthy one comes. That's what's going to happen. And so the angel says, look, Shiloh's here. Look, the seed is here. Look, the worthy one's here, and he's also the root of David. Because from Judah came David, and that was all the kings came through David at that point. And so it had to be a king that would rule, only a king can rule. So he had to come from David. And so he said, until the root of David, and there he is. You can read Isaiah chapter 11 if you like to, that talks about that. We can be greatly encouraged. He's conquered. God's plan for your life, for our lives, is laid out in front of us. And guess where it is? Chapter 6 through 8 of Revelation. The seals are broken, one after another. You want to know what they are? You don't want what your plan of life is? Read chapter 6 through 8. I'm probably not going to preach on it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you the very short version, maybe next week. I'm not sure when. But if you want to know, well, what are the seals? What are all these seals? The seals are broken. It's going to show us God's working plan. It's going to show how life is supposed to be, how it works out. You can read a preview, but if you're a little confused, I'll give you the short version next week. Maybe. I'm not promising. Jesus' purpose in coming to the earth was to be the new Adam. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to him that way. The first Adam, as we said, was conquered by Satan. The second Adam conquers Satan. We need a new man to take back what the old man lost, a new Adam to take place of the old Adam. Let me read. I've read this before. It's a marvelous passage in Romans chapter 5, and it really shows you what I'm talking about. Let me just read it with little comment or very little comment. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, sin entered the world through Adam, and death through sin, in this way death came to all of us because we've all sinned. Adam was a pattern of the one to come. Adam was a shadow of the one to come. Adam was a pattern of the Shiloh to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through this one man, Jesus Christ? I may have a chance to preach Romans 5 one day. It emphasizes the man, this contrast. You got sin through this one man. We need another man to take it back. And you did. And how much more through this gift of righteousness will you reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Good news. There's a man in heaven who has conquered. And because of him, we can now know what God's working plan of life is in the midst of all the chaos and the suffering and the disasters that surround us. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is worthy. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Be encouraged. Amen.
Good morning. It's hard to follow something like that. I'd like to say a couple of